Good morning. I am not Toby. I don't profess to be Toby. I'm not as eloquent as he is, but I'm here. And as we sat through Sunday school class this morning, I thought, oh Lord, sitting under Dr. David Jeremiah's ministry, and I think, oh, woe is me. Lord, fill my mouth. Give me the words. And as I think about men like Dr. Jeremiah and some of the godly men that I grew up under, I keep thinking, Lord, who will fill their shoes? These men are not young anymore. Who is going to fill their shoes? And I just pray in my heart that God would continue to raise up young men like we see sitting in our midst here that will be those great men of God that will be standing in our pulpits in the future to fill their shoes. The direction that I see our country going, it gives me great concern. And as we think about just the recent days, what was going on in New York, my heart is just breaking when I see decisions that are made to destroy and to discredit life, like we saw the mayor of all people do what he did in New York City. And I know, as you probably know, all know, when they light up a tower that was brought down and give the disgrace that they did there and give honor to something that is an abomination to our God, my heart breaks. And we are in trouble as a country. And I just pray that God would raise up men and women that will lead us into the next generation and down the road. As I was sitting a week ago on the front pew and visiting with Pastor Toby, he asked me, he leaned over and he says, are you ready? And he had asked me some time back if I would be willing to fill in for him. And I kind of shuddered at the thought of it because it's been a while since I've been up here. And I said, I will do it on one condition. I will do it for you and for you only. And when he said that they were going to be absent today, and he notified me on Wednesday that it was time. And he had asked me while I was sitting there, do you know what you're speaking on? I said, well, yeah, I kind of got a rough idea because God's been working in my heart. And God's been giving me some things that I've been working through and some challenges that I've been dealing with. And I trust that as I share these thoughts with you today, that they will be an encouragement to your heart as well. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to, and this is a passage of scripture that some of you, probably many of you, have already memorized. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. How many of you can quote that this morning? Quite a few of you. While you're turning there, I want you to be thinking about what these verses say to us. When you get there, let's just read this aloud together, okay? And if you haven't memorized, just look up here as we say it together. The writer of the book of the Proverbs says in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, what? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. What a blessed promise from Scripture. How many of you truly believe what those words say? Yeah. Precious words. Precious words. You know, we so desperately want to believe, don't we? However, there are so many buts that are so distracting to us in this life. And just for example, let me give you a couple. I do really want to trust you, God, but you should see the mess I've made of my life. Or maybe you should hear what they're saying now at the coffee shop about my situation. God, Or, God, I really want to trust you, like these verses say, but You just can't trust anybody today. It's so hard to trust mankind. And as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture and what, and in light of what I want to share with you today, I guess the burden in my heart is that I'm in a process of learning how to better to trust in the Lord. And I've had to learn to say to Him, God, number one, You are sovereign. God, You are sovereign. Everything that I am, everything that I have, and everything that will be in my life, You already know and have seen, and it's already been preordained by Him. And as I realize that it's not my strength, but it's God's faithfulness that allows me to endure and to press on and to continue on in this life. A story that I'd like for us to consider, if you would go back with me in the book of, or in the Old Testament book, to 2 Kings chapter 6. A cool story. As I thought about this story, I'm not sure if Pastor Toby brought this up a while back, but it was just a capstone and reminded me of how this helps to illustrate what I'd like to share with you today. And it demonstrates to me how God can be trusted to protect His people. And in this situation, He protected His prophet, Elisha, and his servant. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, if you look at about verse 8, begins the dialogue there. And it starts out and it says, Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, My camp shall be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servant, and he said to them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, Go and see where he is, so that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, Surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, Alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. We'll stop there for right now. And as we consider what was going on here, ancient Aram, which is now modern-day Syria, which is to the northeast of Israel, if you know your geography, the king of Aram was greatly disturbed and troubled because the prophet Elisha, was able to predict where his armies were going to be at a given time. And he warned the Israeli king that he needed to do something about this because they were not being able to be successful in the battle. And Syria's king decided to send a large entourage, a group of soldiers, down to the city of Dothan to capture Elisha so that he wouldn't be able to help Israel win the war. And in verses 14 and 15, it kind of describes for us what happens. He sent his horses and his chariots and strong force there, and then by night he surrounded the city. And when the servant of God got up and went out early in the morning, and as he was stretching, you know, you could just almost see this, and this is Randy's version. He was out catching a breath of fresh, crisp morning air. And he got to looking around and he noticed, oh my goodness, there's an army out there. And he went to the northeast side of the house. Well, that's kind of where Syria was coming from. and there were soldiers there. He went back to the backside of the house, and lo and behold, there's army there. And on the other side of the house, there's army there. And he's all of a sudden concerned. And so what does he do? After realizing that they had been surrounded, he says, "Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do?" In other words, Randy's paraphrase once again, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We're surrounded. And as the story goes on in verses 16 and 17, he runs back in and he says to Elisha, he says, "Elisha, we're surrounded. We're going to die. We're in trouble." Note the words of the prophet. He tells him, "Do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And in my little devious mind, I'm thinking this servant is looking around and he's thinking, "Those that are with us, it's just you and me, brother. What are you talking about? We're surrounded. And you're thinking that we're going to be okay." And then Elisha prays, "God, open his eyes so that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills that was full of horses and chariots of fire all around him. As his eyes were opened, I wonder what the thought was in his mind as he realized that, yes, we are not alone. There's a great army, greater than the army of Syria, that is ready to do battle. And the prophet Elisha, in his prayer to God, allowed a young man, his servant, the ability to see not just the physical dimension, but he allowed him to see a spiritual dimension, including that angelic army. And as it goes on in the passage, then down towards the latter part here, it records here that as the army came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, and he says, "Strike this army with blindness." I see two different things here, two different miracles. Number one, God removes the scales from off of this servant's eyes so that he could see the great host, the angelic army that was out there, that was ready to protect. But the second miracle is that God struck this army that was coming to attack them. He strikes them with blindness. So in one hand, you see sight given, and the other hand, you see blindness brought about. Pretty incredible. And so he struck them with blindness, and as Elisha said, and how he had asked, he told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man that you are looking for." And so he leads them on into Syria. And then verse 20 describes Elisha praying for the soldier's sight to be restored. And once they entered that city, God answered that prayer, and they could finally see Elisha. And they also saw the king of Israel who was with him. And we see then in verses 21 through 23 how God, or how Elisha and the king of Israel holds a feast for the soldiers. And we see that they allowed a friendship to be developed between Israel and Syria. And the verse that it capstones this in verse 23, it says, "And the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory." So in this passage of Scripture, as I contemplated the situation that Elisha and his servant faced there, God responded to a man's prayer by opening people's eyes, both spiritually and physically. And he used that in a way to encourage spiritual growth. And as I think about the different things that God has used in my life to encourage spiritual growth, I think of an example. And I'm going to use, and the title of my message is entitled, "But God." If you'll turn back to the book of Romans in the New Testament, the author of the book of Romans was none other than the Apostle Paul, who, being Saul, his whole mission prior to his salvation was to destroy Christians. And he was very effective at it. And as we realize and as we think about his whole passion, God dramatically changed that, and he gave him a "but God" moment on his way to Damascus. And God revealed himself to Saul at that point in time and showed to him what his desire for him was, to change his path, to change his life. And in Romans chapter 5, this passage is where I want to dwell on for a moment here. It reads, beginning with verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die." Notice this next two words: "But God." The interjection of my thought for today is these two words: "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." As we hone in on several of these verses, and specifically beginning with verse 6, it's interesting. We see something of God's strength. And when I think about strength, you know, there is so much today and so much emphasis placed on physical strength, and all of the programs on TV that dwell on strength and superhuman ability. We all get sometimes focused on the physical aspect of what real strength is. But I think in verse 6, when it says, "For we were still without strength," what's he talking about here? The Apostle Paul, as he penned the words to the Romans, he wrote to them specifically so that they would know what their condition was, how desperate a plight that they were in, and what they could do about it. And when Paul says here that without Christ's strength, number one, he points out that we are powerless as people. We are weak, in other words. We're incapable. We are unable to take any kind of action. And when you're unable to save yourself or to help your own self, when you are powerless, what does that do to you? It's humiliating, isn't it? It's disappointing. It's frustrating. But that's what our spiritual condition is before Christ. We are weak. We are powerless, without strength. Something else that Paul describes here in the book of Romans is that we were totally ungodly. Or in other words, we are complete failures to show respect, or a complete failure to honor something or someone according to its true worth. And that's what Paul is using here to describe our behavior towards God. We are powerless. We fail to recognize and to honor God for who he truly is. We're powerless, we're ungodly, and then in verse 8 he describes for us in the latter part there that we were sinners. We're sinners. And the word translated literally means that we have totally missed the mark. to have a target that you ought to hit, but you cannot hit it, and that you totally miss. That's what it is to sin. We try, but we miss. We mean to do good, we fail. We don't hit the mark in how we think, what we have to say, the way we live. The Bible calls us sinners. And folks, if heaven depended on our goodness, on my effort, we're not going. We're not going. We might wish to be different, but we don't have the power to change. We know that there's a God and that we answer to him, but we still rebel. We understand what we should do, but we always keep coming up short. Now that sounds rather hopeless, doesn't it? We're lost. But we're not. Because we've been found. What we could not do, God has done. And in the story of salvation, we're not the main characters. God is. The main story of our life is not about us. It's about him, not me. I'm weak. I'm powerless. I'm ungodly. I'm a sinner. You know, as desperate as this situation is, for people who rejected him, who had not changed their way of life, God took action and he sent his son to die for him. Now that's strength. That's strength. And it's that kind of strength that as I, in my life, and beginning to appreciate and appropriate more and more every day, I realize that I can draw that kind of strength from him. And when we allow weakness to overtake our lives, when we allow the troubles, the storms, the situations, the medical bad news that we get sometimes, the financial distresses that we face, or anything in our day-to-day living, it distracts us. And we allow ourselves to get frustrated. We get upset and we get angry. And I don't know about you, but has there ever been a time in your life where you just want to throw your hands up in the air and say, I quit? But when we pray, just as the prophet Elisha did, and when we turn it over to God, that's when his strength comes through and carries us through the storms of life. There's a song, and the author of the song is Ryan Stevenson, and the song that he sings is entitled In the Eye of the Storm. And in the words of this song, through all the storms and all the struggles of life, when your anchor holds and your sails are torn, you realize that he is the one that is holding you true. He is holding you there. God is in his strength, is keeping you in the shelter and the palm of his hand. He remains in control. He never has lost control of your life. And he has provided a way to escape. What strength. What amazing strength. Verse 7. We see here it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one man die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear how amazing God's love and strength is. No one normally would give their life for another. Even if it was for a good person or a good cause, we rarely do that, do we? But God did. He gave his son for those of us who were not at all good, to those who gave him no respect, no obedience, and no love back. And he loved us and gave Jesus to get us, to purchase us out of the marketplace of sin. You know what? Our ungodliness mattered to God. Our sin mattered to him. But we are powerless, as the scriptures tell us here. We're powerless to sort it out. And I'm reminded again of the words of a song, Amazing Love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love. That's the kind of love that God has demonstrated towards us. And then that brings us to verse 8. And this is the two words that I want to focus on next. But God. It's interesting, as I was thinking about some of these thoughts, and I can't help but be reminded of how many times in the scriptures you see this word but. And as I got to do some digging, the word but appears 3,757 times in the Bible. That's pretty powerful. That's a lot of buts. And the combination that we see here in verse 8, but God, is used 584 times in the Bible. Now, I am not an English scholar, but they tell me that this word but is a conjunction, or it can be a preposition. And you say, what in the world is all that? Well, I told you I'm not an English scholar, so I'm not going to get up here and be profound with you this morning. But in this statement, the words but God is used as the preposition for us to help us to understand. The preposition is the one that describes the pronoun, okay, or the noun. And in this case, it's God. And in this description of who God is, reflect back to the conjunction of the previous statements about his strength and his amazing love. And then the words, but God, come into play. And I don't know, has there ever been a time in your life where you wanted to do something really, really bad all by yourself with no help from no one? And yet you had problems doing that very thing. And sometimes when we get caught in that rut, these are the times where I don't realize that God stepped in to help me, and I had a but God experience. And all of a sudden I had to step back and say, you know what, God, why did I leave you out of the equation? There are too many times that God takes us to the woodshed, so to speak, and reminds us that we need him. We need his strength. And he presents his strength and his faithfulness to us, and he allows for his butt to enter into our lives. You see, God demonstrates his love toward us, his awesome, amazing love toward us, and that while we were still unlovely, powerless, ungodly, sinners, he died for me. He died for me. And he displays that kind of love in spite of myself. Let me just give you a few examples in Scripture of some of the but God moments. I want to use this as an encouragement to you today in your life. Think back. And you don't have to turn back to all these passages of Scripture, but if you're taking notes, you might want to write down some of these passages and dwell on some of these later on. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, the story is the story of Joseph. And if you recall Joseph in his life, there were some great things that had happened to him that caused him, and by all rights, he should have been discouraged, disappointed, and very, very bitter young man. But God worked in and through him. And in verse 20, it says, for says there, but as for you, he's talking to his brothers now as they're seated out in front of him. He is now the ruler, and he is giving them this ultimatum. And he says, as for you, you meant evil against me. Guess what the next two words are? But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive today. It was a result of his faithfulness and his forgiveness. That "but God" moment. His brothers were pretty thankful to hear that word "but." That's just one example. 1 Samuel chapter 23. David is in the strongholds of the wilderness, out in the wilderness of Ziph. And one day Saul sought him, as he had in many days in the previous to that. And the verse says, "But God did not give him into his hand." I'll bet you David was pretty thankful for that "but," huh? Psalm chapter 73, verse 26. "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Acts chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. "And falling on the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.'" I'm pretty sure Saul was glad to hear that word "but." Romans chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." Earlier in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, the writer says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with us, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 12 and 13, goes on to say, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you were once were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." I'm just about done. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." John also wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Looking at all those different passages of Scripture, I understand that if it wasn't for these biblical buts in the Word of God, where would God's people be? What would have happened to King David if God wouldn't have intervened? What would have happened to Saul? We wouldn't have the Word of God and as many books that were penned by him to benefit from today, would we or not? And for the most part of the New Testament, where would we be today as sinners without his imputed righteousness, without his atoning death, without his grace, and without his mercy? One of the biggest defeaters in my life is following up statements to about what I want or what I need is with the words, "but I." You say, what do you mean? Well, there have been times where I've said, I want to get healthy, but I lack self-control. Or I need to talk about an issue to a friend, but I hate confrontation. I'm faced with changes in my life, and I say, but God, I'm too old, and God's changing me. And you know, when we follow up our statements with, but I, that but seems pretty big. And I don't mean that disrespectfully. Hopefully, we learn to follow that statement, but I, with a but God statement of truth. And if I catch myself saying, but I need to see this as a trigger to redirect my discouraged heart with a but God truth. And when we follow the statement with but God, the but seems smaller, doesn't it? Because with Him, He is our strength. He makes all things possible. He brought about salvation to us as mankind. We were hopeless, we were desperate, without Christ, on a pathway to hell. But God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for me. He died for me. The demonstration of God's love is nothing short of amazing. Sometimes God, even when we can't see with our physical eyes, He allows us to see with our spiritual eyes. Just as it was in the case of Elisha's servant. I debated to share this with you, and it's still emotionally hard for me to do, but I want to do it anyway. In the days following our daughter's death, I was at work and happened to be riding in the pickup, which is rare, but the radio was on, and it was on the Christian radio station, Greg Laurie's program was on, and he was sharing with another pastor friend of his and sharing their experiences of their losses of their daughter, and Greg Laurie lost a son. And he was talking about some of the situations and some of the things that he had experienced, and he had written it down in the form of a book. And as they continued on this program, I thought, you know, I got to have that book. Got to have that book. I was hurting. I was weak. And so I ordered the book, and it came in the mail, and I literally devoured it. And everything that he wrote in there was just so dead on. It was just like, man. And he was speaking about all the different processes of grieving that he had gone through, and some of the things that were running through his mind. And he said, you know, he says, I never was angry at God because of the loss of my child. And as I was thinking about that in my own life, I thought, you know, God, I am so thankful for the godly heritage that I have, because it gave me the strength to never question or ask or be angry at God for that situation. And so while I was reading that, he was sharing one time he was out at the graveside of his daughter, and he was frustrated, and he said, I wasn't mad at God, but he was mad that it happened. And as he was there contemplating these things, it was almost like if God says, look up. And as he looked up into the air overhead, there was this bald eagle flying overhead. And he said, it reminded me of the passage in Isaiah chapter 41 where it talks about we shall rise up with wings like eagles. We shall soar. We shall walk and not be weary. We shall run and we shall not faint. And as I read that, I thought, you know, that's cool. That's pretty cool. But God. But God. It wasn't long after that. This is along about September of 2015. I was on my way to work, and we had had a shower of rain in the morning, and I was driving to the east, and when I got to the highway, I turned to go north, and I looked back over my house. And as I looked back, this beautiful rainbow set right over my house. I thought, God, thank you. Thank you for your promises. You are true. You are just. You are holy. I just need to look to you. I need to look to you for my strength. The God of this universe took the scales off my eyes. And I was allowed to see something, a symbol, that demonstrated his awesome promises to us in his word. But that wasn't all. As I continued on my journey to work, driving down the road, in September, mind you, this is not the time of year for these kind of things to be seen. Up ahead of me, on the side of the road, on a fence post, was a large object. And as I got closer to that, I about wrecked my car. Guess what it was? A bald eagle sitting on that post. Here I was reading this book thinking, oh, that's so neat. But God, that'll never happen to me. And I firmly believed this day God put that eagle there in the month of September. They don't migrate down here that time of year. They're not supposed to be there. But God put that eagle there just for me, to demonstrate to me that he still loved me, that he still gives me hope, he still gives me strength to go on, press on for him. And I had to quit saying, but I, and start saying, but God, you're amazing. And by the way, there's been a number of eagle sightings that I've witnessed here of late. Over the year, last 4.5 years of this time. God doesn't have to do that. But he chose to give me hope and to give me ample evidence in his word that he is true, that he's there for us. If you don't know what the words of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, I want you to memorize that. Because just as the eagle is a representation to me today of God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's strength, and God's hope, I believe that he makes it very clear that he will take the scales off our eyes if we ask him. And my heart's desire is, and one of the thoughts in this book that this pastor shared was, he said, oftentimes when you go through situations of loss and desperation, God shoves the microphone into your face and gives you an opportunity to speak truth to those that are outside hearing that message. And I thought, oh, Lord, what a responsibility. I don't like microphones. But God. And so I to this day have covenanted before him to share that story with those that I come across path with, just to give hope, just to give encouragement that God is true, God is faithful. And as I think about the passages in Scripture in the book of Romans and thinking about God's tremendous demonstration of his love toward us, he stooped down to reveal his love for me. And I praise God for that. And we give him praise back. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for your love for us. I thank you, God, for the work that you're doing in our hearts. And Lord, we just thank you for those moments where you intervene and you say, but God. And I acknowledge you today, Lord. If it had not been for those interventions, I don't know where I'd be today. They'd be miserable without hope. But yet, God, you give us the ability to press on just one step at a time, Lord. That's all you ask from us. Lord, help us to persevere in life. Help us to press on. Help us to desire to serve and please you each and every day. Lord, help us, give us the ability to stand firm in this dark world in which we live. Help us to be that light, which is the light of the world, to share with those that are in the darkness of this world, without hope, without you. Bless this hour now. Father, we just pray that you dismiss us with your blessings, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.